We've been speaking over the last number of weeks leading up to Christmas, you know, the concept of Emmanuel, which is means God with us, and obviously referring to baby Jesus coming into the world. And as Christians, I hope that we don't just celebrate Jesus just one day of the year, but that rather we would celebrate Jesus every single day of our lives, every waking moment, giving thanks to Him for who He is and what He's done. Amen? I can't encourage you enough to do that. Don't wait for, you know, the world to celebrate something, but rather we need to celebrate Jesus all of the time in our lives. In fact, I'm going to talk a little bit about that later on. But I just, as I thought about this, you know, Christmas is kind of come and gone. You know, most people, their ornaments are still up, but probably over the next week or so, people are going to start putting them down and bagging them up and boxing them away for another year. And I was just thinking about that and about the time when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. There was a lot of excitement surrounding the birth of Jesus. Angels showing up to shepherds in the field, wise men from the east following a star. You know, amazing things happen. But after that day, picture this, the shepherds come and they see the baby Jesus. They go about to all the village, you know, around saying, hey, you know, here he is, the real one, Jesus, the Savior. And then what happens? They go back to their fields by night. Life carries on. The wise men who come a little bit later, they present gold and frankincense and myrrh, and you know, they're all excited and they worship. And then what do? They head back east. They go back home. Herod, evil Herod, he lives for a couple more years, dies a horrible death. I really don't feel too bad about that. He really wasn't a very good guy. But his sons reign in his place. They split up Israel into, I believe it's three different parcels. And they are vassal kings still to Rome. So Rome is still ruling over Israel. If you look at it in the natural, not much changed. But everything changed. You see, with Jesus coming into the world, hope was birthed. A promise was given. That changes everything. And I want you to know that same thing, that when God gives you a promise into your life and something is birthed on the inside of you, things change. Even though on the outside maybe nothing has changed yet, it will change and it will be for good. So as I began to look at this, and I wonder whether we find ourselves in that same circumstance today. In other words, we hear from God, we maybe experience something from God, and we grab hold of a promise, or maybe even we've read a scripture, and it becomes a promise to our hearts. Either way, God spoke directly or through His Word, and life kind of goes on, though. It goes from days to weeks to months to maybe years, and we're wondering, God, you know, have you forgotten me? Hello? I'm here. I'm over here. I know there's like 7 billion people on the earth, but you can be everywhere at the same time. Hello? How many people have done that? You know what I'm talking about. You're just wondering. Well, I believe the scriptures clearly teach us how we're to wait between the time of when God gives a promise to when we actually see it happen. You see, God doesn't call us to wait idly to kind of get in our lazy boy chair, you know, and have the remote in our hand like, okay, God, I'm here. You know, I'm waiting for you. Let me know when you want to do something. That's not what God has called you and I to do. In fact, the Lord really put on my heart to do a word study of the word wait, to see all the nuances of it, and it definitely does not mean sitting around. But before we do that, how did Jesus wait? Now think about this. He's born as a baby, but he doesn't appear publicly to Israel till he was 30 years old. So that means for 30 years, he was waiting. What did he do? Well, we only have one account in all of the scriptures that talk about Jesus as a young teenager. Only one place. So if you have your Bibles, should be in the same place as my Bible. It's in Luke chapter 2. And what's interesting is just before the portion I'm going to read, it talks about the Christmas story. So literally from the verse before I'm going to read to the verse I am going to read, about 12 years has gone by. So, you know, a lot of time has gone by. Sometimes we read these stories and accounts and we're like, hey, it happened. You know, look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. It's like every day was awesome stuff happening. Well, in some cases, 10, 15, 20 years go by between just a couple of verses. And we need to remind ourselves of that, that waiting on God sometimes means waiting between events that He's doing. But that doesn't mean we're doing nothing. There's a preparation that we play. So, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. His parents, that's Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. This is speaking of Jesus. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw Jesus, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Verse 49. And Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So here we have this account where the family went. You know, it was, you know, all religious Jews at that time would always go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Some people believe that this may have been the first time for Jesus to go there, that around 12 or 13 would be the first time that the children would go to celebrate Passover. It could be, or he may have been there 10 times before. I don't know. But regardless of that, he goes there, and the parents are there, everybody's there, and they would travel in kind of caravans, groups together. The reason is for safety you would do that. You travel, you know, from your village, everyone would kind of go together, go there, and then come back. And so it wasn't unusual for them to think Jesus was kind of with the group. All right, so don't think that the Mary and Joseph don't get to heaven and go up to him and yell at Mary and Joseph, say, "You were bad parents. You didn't look after Jesus." You know, they really, that's just how it worked back then. And so one of the things that I'd like to know, though, and I'd like to see the tape, is to see Mary and Joseph's conversation when they couldn't find Jesus with their acquaintances and relatives. I could see the finger pointing. "I thought you were watching him." "No, you were watching him." "Oh, no, what are we going to do? You know, what's God going to do to us? We lost his son." Could you imagine? Could you imagine, you know, the blame game that was going on there? "You did it. No, you did it." I can't imagine. And think about this. They had traveled a whole day, and they were walking. And then they had to walk back another day. And when we read, they took 3 days before they found Jesus. So we're talking about 5 days of time have gone by that they didn't know where Jesus was. Listen, I remember losing one of my sons, thinking I'd lost one of my sons for about 20 minutes and freaked out. Turned out I thought he had left the house, but he was hiding in a laundry basket. Thank God that's where he was. And so I'm not going to get into that story. I don't want to embarrass him this morning. I'll save that for another day. But the point is that he was right there. But, you know, as a parent, nothing more horrifying. Anyone here, you know, maybe lost a child for just a period of time and just the feeling of horror and terror and what's going on. Well, imagine Mary and Joseph losing Jesus. So it might have been quite a thing. But what I want to talk to you primarily about this morning is what Jesus did and what he said. Let's look at what he said first. If you go down to verse 49. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So here's Jesus as a 12-year-old boy already talking about his father's business. Now, which father was he talking about? Joseph or his father in heaven? Well, obviously it wasn't Joseph, or he would have been with Joseph. He was talking about his father in heaven. The Greek word here for father is very interesting. There's a lot of different words that describe parents and even God himself. And in fact, you can go to the Old Testament, there's dozens of words describing who God is. You know, all-powerful, healer, you know, list goes on and on and on. But in this case, it's pater. That's the Greek word. And it literally means father, but not like father in heaven, but rather one that's intimately involved in my life, connected to me. That's literally what it's talking about here. He's literally saying his father that he knows very well. Now think about this, 12 years old, and he's already talking about his father in heaven in a closeness of relationship. I want to ask you today, is that how you see your father in heaven? Or is he some distant, faraway God that when you have a really big problem, you kind of push the alarm button and try to connect with him and say, God, I need your help. Please help me. Or do you see him as one that sticks closer than a brother, sticks closer than a friend? One that's there in season and out of season, walking with you hand in hand through every circumstance of life, on the mountains, in the valleys, everywhere in between, that he is with you every step of the way of your life. See, Jesus already knew that about his Father. He went to the place where he could be, quote, close to God, under an Old Testament way of thinking. The temple was where you would go to meet with God. Well, the Bible says in the New Testament for us as believers in Christ that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in us. That means that we don't have to go to a physical place to meet with God. We just have to go to a place in our heart to meet with him. Say, Lord, I thank you that you're here right now. See, I can thank God that he's here among us right now. His presence was here during worship. I pray his presence is here right now. But I know even if none of you were here, none of you were watching, I know that God is here. Why? Because I'm here. And the thing is, not because I'm special. You should, as a believer in Christ, be able to say the same thing. That right where you are, Jesus is here with me. So when you connect with God, you see him as that intimate, close kind of person. Or that distant, faraway God, watching to see if you make a mistake, and then whack, you know, to hit you over the head with a like a whack-a-mole, you know, you do something wrong. That's not the God that we serve. We serve a God that gave his life on the cross of Calvary so that you could have a connection with him. You could have a closeness of a relationship with him. That's the kind of God that we serve. And that's the God that Jesus is talking about right here. So what was Jesus doing? He went there, you know, and he gave that response. But if you go back a couple of verses, it actually tells us what he was doing. And in verse 46, I tried to go there before, if you remember. And in verse 46, it says, now, so it was that after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both doing what? Listening to them and asking them questions. Wow. So here's Jesus. He already knew who his Father was. He probably already knew more than any human on the face of the planet because he was God and human. All God, all man. I can't explain that, but he was. And yet, what was he doing? Listening and asking questions. Now, don't you think that if he was God, and the Bible says that he was, Emmanuel, God with us, that he had some things he could have told those teachers? He said, hey, you're wrong about this. Yeah, you're okay on that. You're wrong. You're right. You're wrong. Couldn't he have gone that way and done that? He didn't, though, did he? He went listening and asking questions. I wonder whether it behooves us that we might have the same attitude in approaching God. I remember in my early days, I went more of a demanding, spoiled little child rather than with a heart of humility. More of a demanding kind of person. God, you know, you said this. Why isn't this happening? I'm mad. You know, all that kind of attitude. Rather than, Lord, you know what I'm going through right now. I don't like it. And I know you've got a plan to help me through this. I call upon your mighty name right now to do that. Show me what I should do. So you see, in that kind of prayer, what am I doing? I'm opening my heart to hear what he has to say. I'm asking questions for wisdom from him. See, that's how we need to approach God. If it was good enough for Jesus, the perfect son, to approach his Father that way, to approach the temple, to approach the presence of God that way, how much more for you and I as we're waiting? You see, waiting isn't about sitting back in an easy chair and doing nothing. Waiting is really active. And one of the activities you and I need to be doing is listening and asking questions. So what more can we do concerning this waiting? Well, as I said earlier, I took a look at the word wait in the Bible, and there's at least 7 to 8 Hebrew words for the word wait, and there's at least 2 to 3 Greek words in the New Testament for the word wait, and they all mean similar things but have different nuances. Now, I'm not going to do any kind of word study in all of those. I only want to talk about 2 of them for just a few moments today. If you have your Bibles, if you go to Psalms 37, it's interesting in this couple of verses we're going to read, actually 2 different Hebrew words for the word wait are being used here. And I believe it was done on purpose. But for us reading the English version of the Bible, we may miss the fullness of the depth of what God is trying to say here. And I believe for some of you here today, this could very well be a life-changing experience for you. Life-changing word. Okay, so Psalms 37, beginning at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So this is a really interesting portion of Scripture. And if you kind of read it through quick, you get the idea, okay, you're supposed to wait on God and not fret. In fact, it says, do not fret twice even. And that's true. If that's all you take home today, it's okay. But there's more here, I believe, for us to partake of. And so as we begin to look at this, there's the first wait in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So what does this mean? You know, you get the idea, okay, rest in the Lord, wait for him. The idea of kind of in that holding pattern, kind of like a jet airplane waiting at the airport, waiting for instructions to land. But that's not what this waiting is. The original Hebrew word for this is actually means this. Now, you're going to think this is a little bit weird, all right? But here's what it means. To jump and to twirl. You're like, what? What? That's literally what it means. And there's no other way to translate it. To jump and to twirl. To dance, actually. In fact, this particular Hebrew word is used 58 times in the Old Testament. Most of the time, it is translated as dance, actually. For whatever reason, in the New King James Version, King James, and a lot of other versions, it actually says to wait. But it literally means to jump and to twirl. So what is God saying here? He's saying, look, we need to get excited about God. That as we're resting in him, as we're, quote, waiting for him, we're not just to sit around idly. We're to get excited about who he is. Now, let me tell you something. This is in each and every one of us. You might say, well, I'm not a dancer. I don't dance, you know, I don't move around. I get it. I'm by nature, I'm one of those kind of people too. But I want you to think about this. I have my 5 children. I've got 8 grandchildren now. And when they're under the age of 10-ish, all right, any younger than that, 8, 9, 10, and I tell them about something we're going to do, and it's like going to really bless them, and they get really excited. What do little kids do? What do little kids do? Yeah. Now, most of us can't do that because we got a little too much weight on us or we got bad knees or whatever. But we jump up and down, don't we? But somewhere along the way, we're like, oh, no, I'm too old to do that anymore. I wonder whether we've done that in God a little bit. That when we should get excited, we don't get excited. We're like, no, we're in church. We shouldn't do this. We need to be pious and you know, mature Christians don't get excited. Mature Christians don't jump up and down. And they definitely don't twirl. Yet, I could go and quote scripture after scripture after scripture in the Old Testament that says to dance before the Lord, using this very same Hebrew word, to twirl and dance before him. And so am I suggesting that all of us need to take dance classes, learn how to jump up and down and land without breaking our ankles? I am not suggesting that. I believe it's the concept of this, the idea to get excited about the Lord. Each one of us worship in different ways, but that's really what he's saying. He's saying, look, in our waiting time, we are to be seeking him, to be worshiping him. And as part of that, for some of us, we need to start jumping up and down. We haven't done that since we were 8 years old. And let me tell you something, what God has for you is better than anything that was given to you as an 8-year-old. You hear where I'm going with this? What God's got for you is greater than anything you could possibly imagine. And so when you hear a promise from him, is it like, yeah, okay, thanks, Jesus. Should that be our response? I hope not. We need to get excited. Think about this. The kind of promises God gives extends into eternity. It's not temporary like the things this world offers. It's things that have eternal value to them. And so that's the first wait. So in a sense, that positions ourselves to go on to the next wait. Now, between the two waits is not fretting. It's really interesting, actually, because the first wait, we're to dance and twirl and worship, and then the Lord goes on and says, look, don't fret. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. I believe that this is a word for us today in the political climate we're dealing with COVID going on. I don't know about you, there's a lot of fretting people, a lot of concerned people, and even in the church. But yet, what does the word say? We shouldn't fret. It only causes harm. Because you and I should be busy worshiping. You and I should be busy acknowledging the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is still king regardless of COVID, regardless of who our president is, and we're not sure at this point. But you know what? The Bible says that God raises up, God pulls down. So whatever's going to happen, God knows. How about we just look to our King Jesus? He's our king. Worship him and adore him. Do our part to worship him and not fret any longer. Fretting only causes harm. That's what the scriptures say. So then what's the next step? So we begin by waiting, by worshiping, so that we won't fret. You see, when you're fretting, you can't approach God with a right heart. See, that's why we couldn't get to the last wait until you stop fretting. Okay, so here's what the last one means. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, what are they going to get? They get to inherit the earth. That means that we get to move out any past tenants and occupy the space and land that God has for us. That's literally what it means. But how are we waiting? Because we have to wait before we can occupy. This wait means to not jump and twist or dance, but it actually means to bind together. That's literally what the Hebrew word means. And what it's talking about is to bind our hearts with God's heart, our will with his will. And then we get to inherit the land. So it begins with worship and then coming to a place of no longer worrying. You see, when you're worshiping, you no longer care what anybody else is doing. I remember being a young teenager at the school dances, and some of you might be able to relate to me. And so I'm on the wall, you know, just watching what's going on. And I'm watching the people who are really into the dancing. You know what? They don't give a rip about anybody else because they're just doing their thing. Well, in a sense, when we worship the Lord and we're in him and we're leaning into him and we're pressing in him, we don't care what anybody else is doing. In other words, you might feel led during worship to raise your hand. Well, when you're truly worshiping, you don't really start to think, well, I wonder if anybody's going to think that's weird. What about tapping your foot? You know, Bucky started out with some jump up and down kind of songs. You know what I'm saying? Can I tell you it's okay to tap your foot in church? It's okay. You get where I'm going with this? In other words, we need to stop being so self-conscious and being God-conscious and allowing his presence to permeate our being, and then we'll stop fretting. Because when the God of the universe floods your life and you sense that he's there with you, you don't care who the president's going to be. You don't care how long COVID's going to be because it's all going to work out just fine. You hear where I'm going with this? See, so often we, even as believers, are focused on all of those things rather than King Jesus. So how does this get easier? How can we make this whole waiting thing easier? Well, let me give you this example. How many people have ever gone to the dentist's office or to the doctor's office, and you're the only one in the waiting room? How many people have had that happen? Okay, but you're sitting there, and you're sitting there, and you're sitting there, and you hear some stuff behind the walls. In other words, it seems like something's going on the other side, but you're looking at your watch, and it seems like, you know, an hour's gone by, and you look at your watch, and like 5 minutes has gone by. But nobody else is there, right? So it's really frustrating. You're like, you almost want to yell, hello, do you know I'm alive out here? Please come and help me. You know, I pay for this service. Why aren't you coming out? You know where you might not say that out loud, but you're thinking all those things. And it seems that time just creeps by just so slowly. Now picture that same scenario with a whole room full of patients waiting. So you're one of maybe 10 people in that same room, right? And so all of a sudden you see one person get up, get called in, and they go in, another person comes out and pays and then leaves. And so you're seeing something happen. Now you might be there longer than if you were there by yourself, but what's different about it? You're seeing things happen. You can actually say, okay, that person came in, was three people in front of me, so they just went in. That means, okay, after this one and this one, I'm next. In other words, you can see some progression. You can see that something is happening because there's other people involved. Well, I want to tell you that waiting on God is much easier when you wait together. Scripture says this in Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, I could pretty quickly digress and say this, you know, you need to come to church and you need to be here. This isn't what this is about. What I'm talking about is the assembly of the brethren, meaning as families, as couples, as friends, that you're connecting with one another, and sure, in church as well, but you're making that connection to one another to spur one another on in your faith, to spur one another on in the waiting, because it's so much easier to wait together. There's a story, true story, by a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick. Anybody ever heard of her? Well, she's a pretty interesting lady. She was born in 1918, but when she was about 32 years old, she decided to swim from Catalina Island to the California shore. And she had a tough time doing it, meaning that, you know, in that day, lady swimmers, you just didn't do that. You know what I'm saying? But she was like a fish in water. You know, as a little kid, she just loved the water. And she was just very proficient in it. And so she does this. So she starts, it's 26 miles. Same as a marathon, imagine, you know, but swimming. You know how much energy it takes to swim compared to walking or running? It's unbelievable, the difference. So she's going. And so as she's going, this fog, apparently in this area, this happens a lot. This fog rolls in, which is just off, like 3-foot, 4-foot high fog comes in. She can't see a thing. Now she's got a couple boats beside her, you know, going along, watching for sharks and just making sure that, you know, if she decides, hey, I can't do this, to pull her out. And so they're there as well, but she's going, and she can't see ahead of herself. And she gives up. She decides, I don't know whether I got 20 more miles to go. I don't know. So they haul her up into the boat. So she's above the fog line, and she looks, and the shore's right there, less than a mile away. She couldn't believe it. She was so mad and upset. So 2 months later, she does it again. All right, now you think, okay, what are the chances? Well, guess what? Fog rolls in again, all right? You know, but here, this time, she made it all the way. And they interviewed her after and said, well, look at Florence, you know, it's the same story. You know, the same thing happened the first time, the second time. What made the difference? And she said this. She said, when I got in the boat, I took a mental picture of that shore. And that's what I saw, even though I was in the fog, swimming in the water. Now, the question I have, though, as I listen to that story is, what about the idiots in the boat? Why didn't they tell her, Florence, we could see the shore, keep on going? They were not good helpers. They had forgotten the real vision of why they were in the boat. You know, sure, they were to watch out for sharks, they were there to help her, but they were to help her to get to where she was going. And that's what God has called you and I to do with each other. We've been called to spur one another on. Because listen to me, sometimes we're waiting for God. We're in that 30-year gap thing where something has been birthed, and then but it hasn't come to pass yet. And we need someone to say, I hear you, and I know this is of God. You're going to be able to do it. And I just read the scripture. It says, your confession. Don't keep, when God speaks to you, find someone that you trust. Find someone that loves Jesus as much or more than you. And tell them what God has said to you. So that you can partner with them to pray concerning whatever God's called you to. So that when you're in the fog, and let me tell you something, you will encounter fog spiritually in this life. You will. It's a fact. But maybe they're not in the fog. Maybe they're in the boat up in the air and they can see the shore and they can say, look it, I'll help you get there. You can do this. It's close. And to encourage you and spur you on so that you can have success and victory in God. Because that's what God has called all of us to. Amen? Let's stand together. Just with your head bowed just for a minute, I just want to ask this question. And this is the most important thing of all. Is Jesus in your heart? And if he is, that means that wherever you go, God goes with you. You have a mobile counselor living on the inside that knows everything from the beginning to the end. He always sees through the fog. Always. And he's there for you. But if you haven't accepted Jesus, maybe you're watching online and someone said, hey, you should check this site out and see what these guys are doing. but you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you can do it right now, right in your living room, right where you are. You know, don't get all religious about it. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I've missed it and I need help. And if you ask God to come and help you, the Bible says that Jesus will come and live inside your heart from this point forward. And he will help you to deal with all the circumstances of life as you ask him to. But for everyone here right now, and for those watching as well, are you waiting on God for something? If so, put your hand up. Just put your hand up to the Lord. See, that's a confession. You're getting it from the inside to the outside. That's step one. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do step two here today. But step two is to tell somebody what you're waiting for. Someone that you trust. Someone else that loves Jesus. Maybe someone else's. Maybe a couple of people. So that they can encourage and pray for you and help you in your walk as you're waiting. See, God is for you and not against you. He wants you to get to shore. But there is a part that we play, and part of that is being patient and perseverant. That's what he wants us to do. Father, you see those hands raised both here in the sanctuary. You see those hands raised in living rooms and computer centers and all the different places around the world, Lord God. You see hands raised. And Father, I pray that you honor their act of obedience by saying, Lord, I'm waiting on something and I need help. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you will meet every single need represented here. The Lord, those that have been waiting for healing, that healing would come in the name of Jesus. Those waiting for maybe a spouse, that Lord God, that the right one would come along, Lord God. There's someone waiting, hasn't been able to get pregnant, and they're believing with their spouse to get pregnant. Lord, that you would just do a miracle in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, that you are still in the miracle business today. We keep hearing reports coming in almost weekly of different things that you're doing, and we thank you for that. But Lord, I lift up those listening right now, both here and those online. I speak a blessing over them. I pray that as they wait, that they're listening and they're asking you questions and they're leaning into you, because that's what waiting really is leaning into your presence. For Lord God, you've got so much for each and every one of us. So Lord, going into this next year, in the natural, it doesn't look like much is going to change, at least in the short term. But Lord, everything has changed when we have promises birthed on the inside, because it gives us a different perspective of life. It gives us goals. It gives us destinations to aim for. So Lord, I thank you for that. Again, bless each person as they continue to seek your face. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you like prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you.